The scripture reading this morning comes from Luke. Jesus heals the paralytic. On one of those days, he was teaching Pharisees and teaching of the law was sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, came men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to heal him by bringing him to lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof to let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts, which is easy to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Of man has authority on earth to forgive sins?'" He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all as they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen.
Thank you, Leo. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we ask that your Spirit would flow through me this morning. And that as we analyze this story in Luke 5, that you would teach us that your Son Jesus is Lord over every part of this world, and that you have called us to join him in this mission to redeem our world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Lately, the news media has been dominated by the story about the coronavirus. We've heard a lot about this coronavirus, haven't we? This virus that started in Wuhan, China, and has now spread throughout the world. There's over 80,000 people who have been sickened by this virus, spread to over 30 countries. And there is threat, fear that maybe it's coming the United States of America. Politicians are talking about it. It's affected the stock market. People are wearing masks wherever you go. Well, there's public health workers who have been trying to do what they can to contain the virus. A couple of things that they've been trying to do. Number one is they've been quarantining those who have tested positive to the virus. The most notable example of this was on the Diamond Princess cruise ship that was right off the coast of Japan. And a couple of people tested positive, so they quarantined the whole ship. How would you have liked to be on that ship? Quarantined because you know the virus is here somewhere on this ship. But beyond that, they've been doing it in other places. When they find out that someone has infected, they have them stay at home or they stay away from folks to try to separate the virus from other people. Hopefully through that, the virus will then not spread. Second thing that they're doing is that whenever someone is exposed to the virus, they try to track those that have been exposed, keeping watch over them so that if they do contract the virus, test positive for it, they quickly quarantine them as well. And hopefully by tracking all of those folks that have been exposed and quarantining, the threat can be stopped. And then the third thing that they've been trying to do is encouraging all of us to use good hygiene, to wash our hands, to use hand sanitizer, to get our flu shot, to cover our mouths when we cough or sneeze, just to take good care of ourselves, and hopefully that'll help keep the virus from spreading. And all of these precautions are good and they're wise and they're the kinds of things that we ought to be doing, and I want to encourage you to do that as well. But I do have a question. Why are none of the precautions that are being encouraged for all of us, why are none of them spiritual related? Well, why doesn't the CDC put out a bulletin to say, be sure and wash your hands and also pray to God that this virus would not spread? Why doesn't the World Health Organization not only do the work of quarantining and tracking those that expose, but why don't they also put out the word of be sure and repent and ask God forgiveness for any sins that you've committed, and perhaps God might cause this virus to not spread any further. Why don't we ever hear any precautions like that that are spiritually related? And I think the reason is because in the Western cultural worldview, we believe that there's two realms. There is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. And they're separate in the Western cultural worldview. In the physical realm, that's the realm where there is illness and there is sickness and there is disease and there are viruses and all sorts of those kinds of things. And the spiritual realm, well, that's the place of worship and church and God. And these realms are separate. In the physical realm, this realm is guided by science. It's guided by what we've learned from scientific research and the scientific procedure that as we gain knowledge through science, that's what tells us the authority, is the authority in the physical realm. Whereas in the spiritual realm, what guides this is the Word of God. That's what guides and gives authority in this realm. And in the physical realm, if you have a problem, like some kind of illness, you solve it with some kind of physical solution. You take medicine or you practice good hygiene. But if you have a spiritual problem, you fix that with a spiritual solution, which we might say is prayer or Bible study or worship. The physical realm is something very public. We make these pronouncements from large organizations for everyone to know. Here's the kinds of things you need to do to take care of your health in the physical realm. But the spiritual realm is something that you keep very private. You keep your faith to yourself because it's something very personal. This is the cultural worldview of the Western civilization, that there are two realms, the physical and the spiritual, and they are not connected. And here's where I want to challenge you this morning, because could it be that Jesus saw the world differently? Could it be that what we read in Scripture is a different worldview than what is typical in the Western civilization? And are we willing, as followers of Jesus and students of the Bible, are we willing to maybe alter our worldview a little bit to be more in line with what Scripture teaches and to be the church that Jesus wants us to be? That's my question. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. We're studying the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke because we want to be a church that's a healing presence in the heart of the city. And this morning, we want to look at this miracle story that's found here in Luke 5 where Jesus goes to a house and he is there to teach in this house and he's garnered a little bit of a following. And so the house is packed full. And particularly, it is packed full of religious leaders. In fact, it tells us that there are Pharisees and teachers of the law that have come literally from the whole region, and they have come to this house because really they want to check on Jesus. They've heard a lot about him. They've heard about his teaching. They've heard about some of the things he's done, and they want to make sure that everything's really all right. And so they come to this house, and they've packed it out, and Jesus is there teaching. Well, you have these four men. It's this beautiful story of friendship. Four men who have this friend who is paralyzed, and they care about him, and they want him to not be paralyzed, and they hear about Jesus, and they hear that he does incredible things, and maybe Jesus can help our friend. And so they package him up on this little pallet, and they bring him to the house that hopefully he can meet Jesus, and Jesus can help our friend. But they get to the house, it is packed, overflowing. They can't find a way into the entrance of the house. There's no way to get into the doorway. And so they use their creative abilities. These guys were creative, weren't they? And they climb up on top of the roof and they clear away some of the tiles on that roof, and they clear away a section and they lower their friend down in the middle of the room. I've often wondered, wouldn't it be incredible to be there as you're sitting there or standing there listening to Jesus in that room, and all of a sudden you hear somebody scratching on the roof up there. And pretty soon some stuff falls from the roof, and four heads poke their head out. Excuse us, can we drop something down here? That would have been kind of cool. And Jesus sees this man laying on this pallet, this paralyzed man, and what he does is he gives what I would call a weird response. Notice what he does. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends and the man, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now hang on a second, Jesus. That's not why this man came. His four friends did not package him up on this pallet because he was racked with guilt and shame over something that he'd done in his past, and they were bringing him to Jesus so that Jesus could forgive him of his sins. That's not why he came. He has been brought here because he has a physical problem. And the physical problem is that he can't move. And yet Jesus looks at this physical problem and he applies a spiritual solution. Why does Jesus do that? I think one reason why he does that is because in Scripture, the worldview in Scripture is that the physical realm and the spiritual realm are not separate, but they are tied together. Let me give you a few Bible verses to help you understand this perspective. Let's look at Psalm 107, verse 17. The psalmist says, some people became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction. Well, that's a physical ailment, affliction, because of their iniquities. Spiritual. They were suffering physically because of something they were doing spiritually. Or let's look at another scripture. In Exodus 15, verse 26, God, speaking to the people of Israel, says, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord, that's a spiritual thing, right? To listen to the voice of the Lord, spiritual act. He says, if you will do this spiritual thing, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put on the Egyptians. The Lord says, if you will do this spiritual act, I will protect you physically. You say, Steve, well, that's all Old Testament stuff, and we're in the New Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 5, and notice this. It says, if any among you are sick, that's a physical thing, right? What are we to do? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. That's a spiritual thing. And the prayer offered in faith, a spiritual thing, will make the sick person well. Physical thing. The Lord will raise them up. Keep going in the next verse. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. That's a spiritual act. And pray for each other. So what? So that you may be healed. That's a physical thing. I misspelled that word there, by the way. Physical thing. Do you catch that now? But the whole point of these scriptures is to show you that the physical realm and the spiritual realm in the Bible is not completely separate. It's tied together. Now, I'll admit, sometimes we don't know exactly how it is all tied together, right? That's the story of Job. Job was sick physically, and his friend said, oh, there's some spiritual problem that you have. When actually, no, there wasn't any spiritual problem that Job had. It was for a different reason that he was sick. Or we could turn to John chapter 9, where Jesus and his disciples see a lame man beside the road. And so they come up to Jesus and say, okay, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents' sin? Is that why he's lame? And Jesus says, well, it was neither. Neither of them sinned. And so there are some times where we're not exactly sure how the physical connects with the spiritual, but we see in Scripture they're not completely separate. That sometimes they are linked up together. And Jesus, because he looks at the world that way, he sees this man who has a physical ailment and he gives a spiritual solution. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, whenever Jesus says that, it creates a controversy. It creates a controversy because you have all those religious leaders there, and when they hear Jesus say that, Jesus is putting himself at the same level of God. And they don't agree with that. In fact, if you keep reading in the story, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone. That what they were wrestling with is, who is this man? What is this man's identity? And how can he say that your sins are forgiven? Is he claiming to be God? Last week we had some friends with us who are missionaries in West Africa. And they're working in a village that is completely Muslim, 100% Muslim. And so in order to share the gospel in this village, they have to do it in a more of a covert manner. And so they don't call themselves missionaries, they call themselves development workers. And when someone asks them about their religion, they don't call themselves Christians. Instead, they call themselves as simply followers of Jesus. And I said, well, at some point, isn't there going to be a time where they're going to figure out that you follow Jesus not simply because he's a good teacher or a good prophet, maybe like Muhammad, but that you follow Jesus because he is Lord? And he told me, he said, yes, there's going to come a time where our neighbors and friends in this village are going to figure that out. And I said, well, what's going to happen at that point? And he said, hopefully at that point, I will have gained enough trust that they'll hear that and they will ask me, why? Why do you believe that? But I want you to understand that that's the critical question. Who is Jesus? It's the critical question for missionaries in faraway places, and it's the critical question of our faith. Who do you believe Jesus to be? That's what those Pharisees were wrestling with. And when they heard Jesus say this statement, that your sins are forgiven, doing a spiritual thing that only God can do, they said, hang on a second, who is this guy? Who is he? And Jesus knows that they're wrestling with that. And so when he notices that, he gives them a riddle. It says in verse 22, that when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your mat and walk? Well, if you look at these two statements, they're both really hard to say, right? You can only say either one of them unless you have divine authority. But actually, there is one that's a little bit easier. The one that's easier is the first one. Your sins are forgiven. It's a little bit easier because you can't prove it, right? If you came to me and I said, your sins are forgiven, there's no way to determine whether what I've said is true or not. It's an unprovable statement. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, just to prove that I can say the first statement, I'm going to say the second statement. So he says, rise up, take your mat and walk. And the man does. And when he says that statement, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are caught between a rock and a hard place. Because Jesus has just said a statement, number one, that cannot be proved, but he said a second statement that cannot be denied. And because he has said that second statement, the first statement is true. Jesus was showing to them that he has authority. He has authority to forgive sins, and he has authority to cause someone to be healed. He has authority over it all. And so here in this text, church, we find out here is what the biblical worldview actually is. The biblical worldview is not that there's a physical realm and a spiritual realm, and those are completely different, governed and guided by different things. The biblical worldview is that there is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm, and they are tied together. But the one who is over them all is Jesus Christ. That Jesus, he said it himself in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. That he is Lord over the physical, and he is Lord over the spiritual. And that was so critical to his mission. That if Jesus was just simply relegated to the spiritual, his mission would have been incomplete. If that man had had his sins forgiven, he would have been free spiritually, but he couldn't move. And if Jesus had just healed him physically, but had not dealt with the sin issue, he could walk, but he would not be clean on the inside. That the mission of Jesus was to comprehensively, collectively, to bring holistic salvation. That was his mission. He wanted to touch the body and the soul. That's why Jesus, when he went about his mission, he would cleanse the leper, but also his disciples would baptize people. That's why Jesus would heal the sick and why he would preach the message of the kingdom. That's why Jesus would feed the masses, and that's why also he would teach the masses. That's why he would cast out demons, and that's why also he would tell the message of the kingdom. Because Jesus was holistic in his mission. He was over the physical and the spiritual, and he wanted to see people come to freedom, not just physically, but also spiritually. So what does that mean for us today? I think what it means for us today is that if we're the Church of Jesus Christ, and his mission was to bring freedom holistically, both physically and spiritually, our mission should be along the same lines. That we should be about loving the body and the soul. That we should be about helping those who are hurting physically, but also those who are hurting spiritually. We should do both. It should be a both and propagation. Transformation is not just something that happens to us spiritually. It's also something that happens in every realm of our life. Transformation is not just learning how to pray. Transformation is also learning how to keep a job. Transformation is not just learning how to read the Bible and to understand God's word for our life. Transformation is also learning how to be clean and sober. Transformation is not just learning how to come to worship God every week, although that's incredibly important. Transformation is also learning how to reconcile relationships that have been broken. Transformation is not just learning about how to have faith with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's also learning how to have faith in the physical realm, when I'm sick, when I'm going through difficult times, and trusting God then as well. That transformation is about learning to become a disciple in every realm, on every day, at every hour, in every part of our life. That's what Christ wants to bring to us, is a holistic salvation, and that's what we should be about here at Southside. That's why here at Southside we feed the hungry, but we also teach Bible class. That's why here at Southside we visit the sick, and also why we spend time in prayer. That's why here at Southside we encourage counseling while at the same time encouraging you to worship God. Because we understand the physical realm and the spiritual realm, they're tied together. They're tied together. And the one who is Lord over them both is not anything other than Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all heaven and all earth. I've told some of you that I've been reading over the past few weeks a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I finished it last night. It's such a great book by Eric Metaxas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during World War II, during the time of Hitler. And one thing that Bonhoeffer wrestled as a Christian, as a minister, was what is my responsibility when I know what Hitler is doing during World War II? For Bonhoeffer, he saw it as two realms, physical and spiritual. Although he didn't call it that, it was state realm and the church realm. And what is my responsibility when I notice that what the state is doing is engaging in evil atrocity? Is my job just to stay in my little realm and say, well, I'm just supposed to focus on the spiritual realm? And I'm just supposed to pray, and I'm just supposed to go to church. And that's a completely different realm that I just don't want to involve in at all. Is that the response that he should have had? And what Bonhoeffer concluded was this statement right here, that every inch of creation is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And every inch of creation is meant to be redeemed by Jesus. And there's not a realm in this world where we say, well, faith doesn't belong in that realm. Faith is not a part of that realm. It's just over here. That's a completely different. There's not a realm where we say that as a church. That every realm is meant to be filled by the love of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we seek to bring that about. We seek to bring about transformation holistically in every part of our world, in every realm that there might be. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God, not just with your soul, but to love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and every part of who you are. And so when we get sick, yes, we do go to a doctor, but we also pray. And when we're dealing with illnesses or struggles, yes, we do seek the best resources that there are, counseling or otherwise, but we also seek the counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, when we are going through physical issues, we seek whatever we can to help with those issues, but we also realize they are tied to our spiritual life, and so we're going to seek God and seek His help. Because that's what God wants us to do, is to turn our whole lives over to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that we serve a Lord and Savior who is not just simply over one part of our world. We're so thankful that we serve a Lord and Savior who is over all of our world. And He is Lord over the physical, and He is Lord over the spiritual. And He could proclaim forgiveness of sins, and He could proclaim healing physically. And Lord, I know that sometimes we're not able to fully experience all of that. We live in a fallen world, and we succumb to physical struggles and physical illnesses. And we're thankful for those who help us and minister to us in those times. But Lord, I pray that as a church, we can be about the body and the soul. We can realize that spiritual and physical are tied together, and so we want to give to You, Lord, all of who we are. And as we work with people, we want to work with them not just in their spiritual lives, but in all of their life, because we understand that's what transformation is. We're thankful for the example of Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that You would work in our lives as well. We pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have our time of invitation, and if you need prayer, need encouragement, need strength, we're going to have our spiritual leaders surround this auditorium. You can walk to one of them, let them pray over you and encourage you. If you want to be baptized into Christ, to surrender your whole life, all the parts of your life to Jesus Christ, this is the time to step forward and let us know that. We'll sing a song. You can come forward at that time. We'd love to welcome you to God's family. Please come now. As together we stand and sing.